Good morning. Good to see you. We're going to get into the Word of God this morning. Got a couple things I want to cover first. One of them is I'm always looking for excuses to pray, yeah? And one of them is that we have a 250th anniversary of our country. And what that reminds me is that I have personally had an awful lot of blessing living in this country. I've been around the world, done a lot of travel in my day, and I think there's beautiful things about all sorts of nations, but I'm always happy to come home. I'm always happy to be back here and be able to have some of the blessings that I have. My family has lived here for generations. I'm also a California native, and I have the opportunity to have a lot of family around. And when I think about all the blessings of being able to be a pastor and actually being in a country where I don't have to run an underground church, I'm not having my family pulled out and being persecuted. When I think about all those things, these types of moments in history are times that I want to just spend some time thanking the Lord for my blessings. You know what I'm talking about? So I'm just going to pray for us in a moment, just thanking God. We get a lot of stuff. We have a lot of blessings. I don't know if you ever even just think about, man, we are living in a time when some of us, just the generation we were born into, we're living in a time where an awful lot of medical help is something you wouldn't have had 100 years ago. I think about that all the time. So I even thank the Lord for when I was born in all of history. And so we're gonna be thanking the Lord for this nation and what we have here. The other thing that I would like to lead in is I think leading any large corporation is super hard. Leading a state or a nation is way harder. And I'm pretty sure no human being is capable of doing it by themselves. So what the Bible says is that we're supposed to pray for our leaders so that it would go well for us. Well, I want it to go well, right? And I want to be honoring to the Lord. So I want to make sure that we just even use this as an excuse, as a time to just pray for our leaders. So would you go ahead and just pray along with me as a family? Heavenly Father, we lift up our nation to you, and we just want to thank you for an awful lot of blessings. God, we may not have everything we want, but God, you have provided more than what we need. Lord, I feel spoiled all the time being able to grow up and live all my years, not only in California, but just even here in America. I get an opportunity, Lord, to proclaim your word. And up to this point in history, I'm able to proclaim your word unapologetically, and I don't have to worry about massive persecution. And so, Lord, I just want to say on behalf of all of us, we don't take this for granted. Whatever blessings we have in our lives, your word says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, and that is you. We don't want to take anything for granted and be spoiled and not give you the glory. So right now, we just want to take a moment. God, there are so many beautiful things that we have access to in this nation. There's so many wonderful things that you have allowed us to experience. So many things that you personally had a hand in to make sure that your people would be cared for. And so we just want to give you praise. Lord, for all those that are leading in the local and the state and the national level, Lord, I do not have confidence that they would have the wisdom to be able to lead and guide us the way that you would have it. So Lord, if they don't get wisdom from you, it just makes everything more chaotic. So I pray that, Lord, if any of them don't have your heart, I pray you would scoop them up, that you would love them, that they would be transformed in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that those that are willing to listen to you, that you would be able to whisper in their ear and they would lead on your behalf. Those that do not yet know you, even as like King Cyrus in the Old Testament, you can still put an anointing on and get your stuff done. So, Lord, I just pray that our leaders would have some type of guidance from you that it might go well for us. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for all of your loving on us, even in this beautiful country. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Yeah, praise God. One other thing I would like to do before we move on, and that is my family has been involved in law enforcement, and I have a tremendous respect for the military and for first responders of all sorts. I have tremendous respect for doctors and nurses, those that would sacrifice their lives to make sure the rest of us are all right. I actually personally have a tremendous amount of peace and a lot of freedom because of the efforts of other people, and I would just like like to say, if that is you behind a desk, if that is you out in a vehicle, if that is you monitoring a system, I would just like to thank you this morning. Can we just appreciate everyone? I got such tremendous respect of anyone who would go into a profession or a job where they have to protect other people. To me, that is the beautiful high calling, so I have a lot of respect for you. Last thing is I have a challenge for you, a summer challenge that I would like to issue out. It is a limited time only challenge. You better take advantage of it now. It is going to expire on September 1st. And it's a challenge that I had kind of dropped into my mind when I was at Coffee and Theology this last weekend. We had a speaker named Dr. Carmen Imes. She is actually an instructor at Talbot Theological, where I got my doctorate. She is an instructor at Biola, super, super smart. She was kind of telling us all kinds of wisdom about the Old Testament, but also talking about why the church matters. In that, she was throwing out some statistics that are off the charts of how many people would come to church or come back to church if they were only invited. There's an awful lot of people that are going, man, I think I'd probably be cool with going to church. Maybe I'll try it out once, but I'm certainly not going by myself. I'm not going to go into that scary place and just sit by myself. I don't want to do that, but if someone would invite me, then I would go. And that got me thinking. You know what, we talk a lot about invitation around here, but I think that there's a new, fresh way to look at this. So I came up with a challenge. The challenge is called the Turndown Challenge. And the Turndown Challenge goes like this. Remember, it ends on September 1st, limited time. Here's how the Turndown Challenge goes. I want everyone, you go, I don't want to be a part of it. Too bad. I want everyone in this church to invite someone to church and get turned down. Okay, so here's the deal. Now, if they say yes, you're still on the hook. You got to bring them to church, but now you got to go find another one. You got to go until someone turns you down, right? So you're going to go out there, and at some point, you're going to get really desperate. You're going to start just like inviting the Walmart greeter. You're going to invite, like, you know what I'm talking about? And they're going to have the funniest look on their face when you go, hey, do you want to go to church with me? And they're like, no. And you're like, yes. It'll be such an odd experience for them. They're just like, I don't understand what just went down right now. But you and I know. And here's why. So many of us, our number one concern is, oh, I would love to invite them to church, but what if they turn me down? Yeah, it's a win-win, right? You can win the challenge, or you can win because they said yes. Either way, it's a win-win. We got nothing to worry about, everybody. We can just go out there and go, my pastor told me to irritate you. And you don't want to go to church, so I win. All right? It's going to be weird. It's going to be weird, but I just think it's going to be fun. So make sure that every single one of us, we at least ask somebody to come to church. And if they do say no, that's all right. That's all right. We're already anticipating it. That's okay. We're not going to be afraid of that anymore. Amen? Amen. All right. All right. So let's talk about this. We're back into our series in the book of Romans. We're in part 16, and we're walking through it line by line. We're trying to figure out what God has for us in this book that would maybe help us to move forward, to break through in areas of our lives so we might live in the fullness, the victory, the freedom, the power and authority that God has desired for us for such a long time. So we're going to try to figure out maybe what Paul could tell us today. Today's message is encouragement. It's encouragement from beginning to end. Anybody need encouragement today? Yeah, all right. So you're in for a treat. We got encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. Now it's going to begin with a little bit of a story, and I'm not trying to look for sympathy. It's a little bit of a personal story here. I'm going to see if it has any relation to you, but I'm going to draw your attention to the fill in the blank here in a moment with the story. So growing up, y'all know my story, mental health challenges, chemical imbalance stuff about anxiety disorder. Well, as I was joking about last week about how it affects hypochondria, there are some other aspects to it, which is that people like me, we tend to worry about things, and when we're in a bad season, our thoughts turn irrational. In other words, the logic of our mind does not seem to fix it. We know the truth, we know what is accurate, but we can't seem to own it, right? It can't seem to get from our head down into our hearts. So if anyone talks to us, they're like, oh, you shouldn't think that way. We're like, yeah, I know, genius, but I can't seem to get out of this. They're like, well, you know that God said. I know what God said. But what's intriguing is the way that it manifested in my life, and Satan took advantage of it, is I was raised in a denomination that really believed that you could lose your salvation. And what that meant was you could have a relationship with God, you could be a child of his, and then somehow lose it. Well, that really messed with my head, because I was going, oh my gosh, what if I fail out? What if I do something wrong? What if I am rebellious in a season of my life? What if I, right? And I had all these things. And I was always nervous and scared, because nothing in this life really scares me. But eternity apart from God, you want to talk about something that freaks me out? That would be it, right? And so my mind would spin out on those things. And here's the sad part about it. I would suggest that those would come and go, those thoughts would come and go, and Satan would pick on me here and there. I would say all the way up until I was 44 years old. 44 years old, I was already a pastor for a really long time. And the point was, it's not that pastors have it all together. We're still dealing with our own stuff, right? But what it meant was I knew all the information. But because something was introduced to me during a foundational time as a child, it was very hard to root out. And what I found was that the more and more I saturated in the Lord and I allowed it to bypass and go through my mind down into my heart, it started to affect my emotions. I started to actually believe it. I started to actually have it on instinct that even if I was in a terrible anxiety place, I no longer had that fear. Somehow the Holy Spirit worked it out. And part of what soothed me, and if just meeting with a buddy last week about this issue, and I showed him on my phone, I have a list of salvation assurances on my phone that I carry with me all the time, because I never know if anything's gonna pop up. And so what I found out was over the time, there were certain concepts that I could emotionally receive. We're about to study one of those great passages. Today, we're gonna read a passage where the Apostle Paul is gonna make an ironclad argument that when you are a child of God, you are always a child of God. We're going to read a passage that should have always soothed me, but it just took a while. The stuff that actually made a difference in my life was the concept of the Good Shepherd. Because what I found out, the more and more I studied about how shepherd worked with sheep, and Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, I knew Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I knew all these things. But what I loved about it was that it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here was the point. The sheep was not convinced that they themselves would survive, but that they had a great shepherd that would make sure they get to the other side. What I began to realize is that great shepherds always compensate for wandering sheep, stupid sheep. And I was like, now we're talking. Right? And what I realized the more and more I studied is the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. We are ferociously protected. We are ferociously protected. Last week, when I was sharing with you, we were talking about what it looks like to suffer in this frustrating world while we wait for Jesus Christ to make all things new. And we found out that there was really two mindsets we needed to keep in our back pocket at all times. One, this life is not all of it. This life is just the beginning. The next one is super long. It's called eternity. The next one's way better. That as much as we have frustration in this one, this isn't the whole thing. This is just getting us going. And God's future for us is brighter than today. That's number one. Number two, we realize that God affirms for us, he'll either get us out of the problem or through the problem, but when the problem is done, he knows how to redeem it so well that he can make garbage out of gold. We found out that he can take your greatest pain, your greatest hurt, your greatest struggle, and turn it around and use it for your benefit. That imports meaning into our pain, meaning into our suffering. We learn that in the present, we have this hope that kind of hangs in there and helps us to hang in there. And we find out that not only do we have that, but we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is constantly interceding for us. That when we don't know what we ought to pray, we don't know how to communicate with God, we don't know what outcome we really need, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. On top of all that encouragement, we now step into a passage that tells you you are safer as a child of God than you ever imagined. Shall we walk into that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. In the Bible, under the seat in front of you, it is page 944, 944. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'm just going to read a little bit, talk about it, read a little bit, talk about it. This is a powerful, powerful passage. Romans 8, 31 begins like this. Paul said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies." All right, let's talk about that. It's all, the whole argument is right there in that first line. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I'm going to simplify the argument by asking you four questions. I would love for you to answer verbally if you know the answer. This one should be a pretty easy test for you. You ready? Here we go. Who's in charge of the universe? God. Who determines all things, including the afterlife? God. Who's the one who's trying to save us? God. Who's the one who ultimately has to say who gets saved? God. There's a lock. Y'all tracking? If God's the one trying to save you, and God is the one who judges all things, and God is the one doing all the work, he's pretty good at his job, and he knows how to get you home. But in case we missed some of that, Paul is going to line by line make the argument over and over and over until you're convinced. He who gave his son for us, what does that mean? Well, we all know this most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know this one? All right, so if that is the case, here's Paul's argument. If God went to such an extreme degree of sending his only son to save you, do you really think he doesn't take this seriously? If he went to such an intense degree to have the second person of the Trinity step out of his glory down into a world that dishonored him, die a sinner's death, be on a cross humiliated, have people betray him, not treat him as the king that he is, die for the sins of mankind. If he went through all that, do you really think that he's going to take your salvation lightly? Absolutely not. This is super important. And he did all this. Wouldn't he not also finish up the job? Graciously give us all things. Why in the world would he save us only to bail on us? Why would he save us and then say, now you're on your own? Why in the world would God come in and save us and then leave us lacking? 2 Peter says, God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. If you needed it, God's going to get it to you. Not everything you want, everything you need. And so what we end up finding out is God is really into saving. Now it says he gave up his son for all of us. Who's he talking about? Is it the readers of the mail, right? He wrote a letter to somebody. Is it only Christians or is it humans? Here's the truth. Yep, it's both. Here's why. For God so loved the what? World. What is God's intention? He loves everybody. When you walk out of this place, you can go up to somebody and say, you know, God loves you, and it's absolutely true. He didn't create a creature simply to not love it. We are part of him. We are made in the image of God. That automatically makes a connection of some sort. So does he love the world? Yes. Does he want to save all? Yes. How do we know that? The Bible says it is God's will that none shall perish, but all have eternal life. But here's the other truth. Not everybody is going to heaven. Not everybody is saved. Why? Because although he loves everyone, the only people that it's effectual for are those that say, I would like to be saved. Save me. The rebellious, the resistant, the I don't want anything to do with you, that's not who gets saved. How do we get saved? We surrender. We stop making our world all about us. We acknowledge that we don't have a plan for either this life or an afterlife that is sufficient. We recognize that all our systems are not online and we were built for more. We cry out and say, God, I broke this life. Would you heal me? Would you fix me? I've done things that I cannot undo. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? When we do that, when we fall down before him and say, God, I don't want to be in charge anymore. I need you to rescue me. When we do that, Jesus and what he did on the cross becomes true for us. All of that pain, all of the penalties that he paid becomes real for us. Why? Because now we are cleansed by his blood. Now, everything he paid for becomes good for us. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His purity becomes our purity. And all kinds of stuff transforms and changes. And we are made into the children of God. That's what the Bible says. If you are one of those, then I am here to tell you, God ferociously protects you. He knows how to save you, and he knows how to get you home. Right? It says, and Paul shifts into a courtroom motif, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If you bring a charge against somebody, it's a legal accusation. Who would dare do that? Who would bring up this idea that we do not deserve to be with God forever because we're sinners? Who would bring an accusation that would say, God, you don't get to let them have eternal life because they are wicked and broken? Who would bring that accusation against God's people? What's interesting is Paul doesn't answer the question. He says, it doesn't matter who. God's got you protected. But while we're here, shall we talk about it? Because I think there are two main primary figures that bring accusation against us. I think there's two voices in our heads that say, God should never save you. You're too wicked. You've done too many things. You're too messed up right now. You can't be faithful, right? You know who those two are? Number one, it's Satan. Satan accuses us. How do we know that? Because the word Satan means accuser. It's right there in his name. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science. What does he do? He accuses. And what he's saying in the courtroom, imagine a courtroom where there's a prosecution, and there Satan is saying they shouldn't receive eternal life. Who's your defense attorney? Jesus Christ. He's going, oh, really? Actually, I paid for all that. And he turns around and looks at the judge sitting behind the desk, and who's that? The Father. And he goes, that's right, I only see purity. Who accuses us? Satan. Does he have a point? Kinda. Because he's going, wait, I rebelled against you and you cast me out. They shouldn't deserve you. They're just as rebellious as I am. They're just as selfish as I am. They have done so many things. I mean, look at these horrible things that they have done. They do not deserve your grace. They do not deserve your mercy. Does he have a point? Sure. And then Jesus goes, I never said they deserved it. I just said I loved them and I covered it. I just said that I took care of it. And I'm sorry, you might want to read that report again because I'm not sure your computer updated. There ain't nothing on their file. Nobody double bills around here. I paid it. It's paid. That's how it works. So I'm not sure what code you're referring to because that too has been removed. Who is the other person that accuses us most commonly? Self. I mean, how many of us have these things playing in the back of our minds? Man, why would God save me? I mean, if we want to talk about other people think I'm a good person, but dang, I know me. Man, I have just been thinking through how selfish I really am. Every time I want to do something good, every time I do something, even in ministry, do you not see mixed motives? Do you not see that you're always trying to do something for this attention, or you're always trying to do something to get something? Man, you can't even do one righteous thing right. Do you not have those tapes playing in your mind about the things that you've done in your past? And there's no excuse for it. And you begin to play this game, God, you shouldn't save me. And he's like, kid, no, of course I shouldn't, but I did. See, this whole concept of someone that would bring an accusation against God's elect, they run into a buzzsaw. Why? Because the whole courtroom is stacked in our favor. Why? Well, here's how it goes. Here's what he said. It doesn't matter who brings the accusation because it's God who justifies. What's his point? The blood of Jesus Christ already paid for all of our sins and our crimes. The law, the code that Satan would use to say they broke this law, that code was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and it was removed. In addition, when we were saved by Jesus Christ, we died with him and were raised brand new. Therefore, the old contract, the old person that we were, is no longer on file. So he's got nothing. Why? Because Jesus, when he died for us, he died for our entire sheet of our life. Not just what we did in the past, not just what we were currently sinners for, but in the future. It said on the cross, when Jesus died, it is finished. What that means is that he knows that maybe your worst is yet to come, and he still died for it. Because he took your entire record, took his entire record, and swapped them. That means anytime Satan's supposed to log on to his computer system, he's supposed to see Jesus' file come up under your name. Amen? When all that is said and done, he accuses, Jesus defends, they both turn and look at the Father, and the Father's like, pure, righteous, good to go. There's nothing on him. Let's move forward. That's the courtroom of God. Let's keep moving forward. Paul's got more for you. In case you're not encouraged enough already, here we go. Verse 34. So who is it that can condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised to life, who's at the right hand of God interceding for us. What's his whole point? Who can condemn us? Who has the right to make a judgment about our eternity? The enemy has an ability to accuse. They have no authority to condemn. Who is the only person in the courtroom that can make a final verdict? The judge. It's not the prosecuting attorney. It's not even the defense attorney. It's the judge. Who's the judge in this? God the Father. Who is the one that loved you so much he sent his one and only son for you? God the Father. That's the judge. How incredible. It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? It's not going to be God. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, is standing at the right hand, the right power place. What is he doing with the authority that the Father gave him? Interceding and defending us. If you have the Trinity on your side, who cares who brings something against you? They're always going to win. Pick it up in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, this is the part where he's going to argue no one and nothing. But here's the part that I wrestled with as a kid. I thought I was smart. And I thought, you know what? That doesn't make me feel any better. Because, and this is how my mind always finds loopholes, it doesn't make me feel any better because God loves people that are going to hell, right? What can separate you from the love of God? Whatever. He loves people that are going to hell too, so that doesn't exactly make me feel any more peaceful. Here's my problem. I wasn't defining the word right according to Scripture. So let's dig into that for a moment, shall we? What does it mean, the love of Christ? You see, God doesn't love like we love. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates that there are layers to God's love. What do I mean? God treated Israel different than every other nation. Is that true? Yeah. Does he love every nation? Sure he does. Does he love them in the same way? No. Jesus treated his disciples different than the Pharisees. Is that true? Does he love the Pharisees? Yes. In the same way? No. There's layers. As a matter of fact, when it starts talking about God's people, God's kids, God's family, the love jumps to a whole nother level. And as a matter of fact, whenever it talks about God's love for his people, it starts talking about an active, faithful love, a love in action. It's far more a verb than a noun. It's far more an intention and an action of getting it done. You cannot say, I have loving feelings for, but I'm not protecting, shielding, and saving. That's impossible. God's type of love means if I love you in this way, I will do everything that you need to be blessed. So what I missed in my mind was I was thinking through a human lens. Oh, sure, God loves everybody. Hold on. He does in one way, but not this way. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to love everybody else in the same way that I have loved you. I loved you at a different level. I loved you in an aggressive way. I loved you in a self-sacrificial way. I loved you in a way to get you everything you need. I loved you in a protective way. I loved you in a loyalty way. I love you different, and I need you to start loving other people different. Here's what ultimately happened and why I read it wrong. I was realizing, well, yeah, sure, God, you love everybody. He said, I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about you. That's a different ballgame, kid. So I'm going to redefine it here, because here's what Paul really meant in his argument. Who shall ever get in the way of Christ saving his people? That's the argument we're about to hear. It is not who does God have warm feelings for. That is not this passage. Who shall ever separate us from the plans to rescue us that God has? Who can ever thwart the Savior from doing his job? That's the argument we're about to make. So let's dig into that. Is there anyone that can stop Jesus from being a great shepherd? The answer to that is no. So he begins to walk through, and the first few examples don't make any sense to us up front. Let's take a read. Shall tribulation, that word means anything that is crushing you from the outside, or distress, that's anything squeezing you from the inside, or persecution, that is physical aggression of people that are anti-Christian, and in their day, it was physical beatings and imprisonment, right? That's persecution. Or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Can any of that stop the plans of God? And you go, I don't understand. I've never really worried that my nakedness was going to somehow stop my salvation. What are you talking about, Paul? That's weird. Well, then he throws in a verse to go, let me clarify. Psalm 44:22, quote, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, end quote. Did that clear it up? Nope. Still have no idea what you're talking about. Here's what it means. In the first century, there was a bogus concept, and I would suggest this bogus concept still exists in many churches today, even Christian churches, and I'm sick of it, and I want it gone. Here's the bogus view. If God really loves you, your life would be easier and more blessed. Do you understand what I'm saying? They believed very firmly that if you were on God's good side, everything would go well for you, so anything that went wrong meant God was mad at you. That's not true. It's not true in Scripture. It's not the story of Job. Jesus could not have been more perfect and had a really hard life. John the Baptist was 100% legit, and he gets his head cut off by a girl who does a dance. Come on. Are you kidding me? No, that's not how it works. Look at the prophets. Their lives were really, really rough, but they were in God's will. So it's not true. but they believed it. Imagine all these young believers coming into the church, not having a lot of education, and they're being told, you know what? If you're really on God's good side, everything's gonna go good for you. And they're looking at my life going, dude, I've got no food. I've got no riches. As a matter of fact, I just got beat the other day. They stripped me down naked, and there I was exposed while they're beating me. That's humiliating. I'm making God look bad. He must really not like me. Paul said, whoa, 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 whoa. Boy, brother, you got that completely backwards. All of that stuff that is happening to you is happening because the enemy is after you because you're really God's. You are his possession. The whole reason you're being persecuted is the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, that is your mark of joy. That is an indicator that you're on the right team. No, man, it's not that God's mad at you. You're fine. It means that there's bad stuff in this world, but God is in the process of fixing it. So no, you can't look at it that way. None of those things are ever taking away. Oh, God's mad at me. He's not gonna save me. He's not gonna save me. Stop it. He loves you more than you will ever know. And all those things you think are marks of his displeasure, man, you got that backwards. That's the stuff that makes you shine. I love that next line. Look at verse 37. I think this is a powerful concept. Can any of that stop God's plan? Nope. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does that mean? Isn't conquering pretty good? Why would you want to be more than a conqueror, right? Like if we look at the World Cup, FIFA, soccer, right? Football, sorry. All those teams are going, I just want to win the match. I just want to win. And you're like, you know what you should do? More than win. You're like, what does that even mean? I don't even know what you're talking about. Like either we scored more goals or we didn't. What do you mean? And you're like, no, we're more than winning today. Okay, here's what it means in real life. You know what's better than getting through a bad time that Satan was trying to tear you down? Coming out stronger. That's being more than a win. Because you didn't just lose. Not only were you victorious of getting through, but God used everything the enemy was trying to harm you with, turned it around and shoved it back in his face. Amen? That is the power of God. That is what he does. That the very things, it's almost as if he's just saying, wait, you're gonna go after my kids? All right, don't get me wrong, brother. You're stronger than they are. You can beat them up. You're a bully, right? You're gonna knock them down. Here's the deal. I'm gonna get them back up and they're gonna be stronger than if you knocked them down. You wanna keep coming at my kids? I'll keep making them better. You wanna keep coming at my kids? I'll have them come after you. You wanna keep coming at my kids? I'll just empower them more. I'll use everything you tried to tear them down as a testimony. That's how you more than win. And that's what he said. In all this stuff, everything that has tried to ruin the plans of God, he knows how to turn it around and make it even more than a win. You'll come out stronger than ever before. What then shall we fear? Who cares? What are they gonna do to you? Nothing that ain't gonna turn out better. That's the promise we have in God. But he's not done. Let's keep moving forward. Verse 38, for I am sure, that word in Greek means I've examined the evidence and I am absolutely convinced. It's a lock. What did Paul come to the conclusion of? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And here's what he means. And what I love is this is almost where it's almost for all the little paranoid people like me, right? That he like tries to create an inescapable bubble, like this whole thing where he's like, all right, buddy, we're gonna go through every possible option here, right? And look at how he walks through it. For I am sure that nothing in this physical world that is what? Death or life. He's like, you die, you're good. You live, you're good. That's all I'm trying to tell you. You guys remember Paul's perspective? For me, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. He's like, Satan can't shut me down. If I live, I'll continue to attack his kingdom. If I die, I'll go to be with my king, who I've always wanted to be with in the first place, and then we'll attack his kingdom. Either way, it's not going well for that guy, right? He said nothing in this entire world. Look at the next line. Angels or rulers, that's the supernatural realm. There is nothing in the supernatural realm. If you think about the physical world versus the other world, whatever that other world is, that other dimension is, there is nothing there that can shut down the plans of God. Then he moves to the next level. And I don't care if there's something today or the worst is tomorrow. I don't care in the future if somebody comes up with a better plan. It's still Jesus wins all the time. Then it moves down. Nor any powers, any authority anywhere, nor height nor depth. That's earth or heaven. He's literally trying to cover every single base, but just because he knows there's little paranoid kids like me, he ends up putting in the last catch-all or anything else in all of creation. Right? Because what does our little brains do? Yeah, but what if? But what if? But what if? But what if? He's like, here's your what if. Nothing in all of creation can ever stop my way of saving you. Do you understand that? So you know what kind of broke through for me? It's going to sound pretty silly unless you've ever struggled with this stuff, right? I'm in creation. And that's where I had to land. What, you go, what are you talking about? Well, because I never really worried about external stuff. I never thought Satan could ever beat God, but I did think I could screw up my salvation. I was always worried about me. God, what if I don't want you anymore? What if I didn't get the facts right? God, what if I missed something that was super important to you? God, what if I, right? When you have irrational fear, boy, that goes down a pretty deep rabbit hole. What if I, what if I, what if I? You know what that means? We have an awful lot of confidence in our ability to ruin God's stuff. And I feel like he had us re-rack for a moment. And he's like, okay, let's play this scenario, right? Here's the deal. According to my word, you died and became a new creation. Is that not what I told you? So how exactly are you going to re-die and go back to your old creation? Oh, whoops, you can't do that. You don't have the power to do that. So now you're my creation. So now you're my kid. All right, so let's play this out for a moment. Let's say you run away. Oh, you're gonna run away from me? I don't want this anymore. I hate you. I don't wanna be part of this family, right? Pack your little lunch and you take off. He's like, oh, look, my house is the whole world. Where did you run to? Oops, you're still in your house. You're the worst runner awayer of all time. Yeah, but you know what? I did crazy stuff, man. I went out there and then I was rebellious. I was making pacts with the devil. Oh, were you? I'm sorry, did he remake you into a whole new creation like I did? Nope, he doesn't have that power. Oh, look, here's his contract. Snap. Oh, don't care. You're my kid. And when I say you're my kid, you're my kid. I don't care. Listen, I understand my kids are never going to exactly do things the way I want you to do them. I have never relied on your ability to save yourself. And it was there I took rest. It was there that it finally soaked down into my heart and my emotions that I couldn't even mess up God's plan. I didn't have the power to hijack what Jesus was doing because he is not just the author of my faith. He is the perfecter of my faith. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Is that not what our Bible says? Yeah, but what if I, what if you what? What if you sin? I'm sorry, we already switched whole life code, so what, are you gonna get a new life? No, your record is expunged, it's already cleared. I'm not sure what you think you're doing. As a matter of fact, you're not part of that anymore. You are a new creation. So, will you lose out on blessings when you walk away from me? Yep. Is there consequences for walking away from me? Yep. Will I discipline you? Yep. Will I disown you? No. Why? Because I never relied on your faithfulness in the first place. The Bible says we are unfaithful, yet he is still faithful. And what I recognize was that the shepherd's reputation is at stake. Again, let's walk that scenario again. We walk through the valley of shadow death, 10 go in, 8 goes out, who's in trouble? You think that's a sheep problem or is that a shepherd problem? Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. I don't lose any of my people. Yeah, but what if I wander away? Then I leave the 99 and I go get you. Because you're not as fast as you think you are. And I can see you hiding behind the tree, you big puffball. It's really strange to be soothed by the premise that sheep are super stupid. But it really helps me. You know what I mean? Because I'm like, well, I'm at least a dumb sheep. And if God saves dumb sheep, I'm good, right? I don't know who needed to hear this message today, but I just want you to know the ferocity of God's love. I want you to know the security of being in the family of God. I want you to, again, appreciate the grace and the mercy that not just saved you, but keeps you. I understand there's all kinds of biblical this and that and what if and arguments. All I'm trying to tell you is what Paul was trying to tell you here is when you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. And he doesn't leave his kids outside when it's time to go home. Amen? Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close it out. Heavenly Father, we say yes and we love you. Thank you for your patience and your kindness. Thank you for being the good shepherd that, Lord, I would suggest that we as sheep are kind of all over the map. We have good seasons and bad seasons. We have obedient seasons and disobedient seasons. Lord, we have things where we feel justified in our sin, and there's times when we feel overly guilty for things that weren't even our fault. Lord, we're everywhere, and yet you love us. And yet you're the shepherd. You're the one that knows how to care for the flock. You're the one that knows how to get us from one valley to another valley. You know how to get us from one valley up to the tablelands. You know how to get us through the valley of the shadow of death. You know how to get us through doubt seasons. You know how to get us through rebellious seasons. You know how to get us where we think that we have now turned our back on you. God, I think a lot of us in this room have kids that have turned their back on us. And yet they're still our kids, and they'll never be anything else. So God, I just want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you, for Jesus, for the way that you saved us so deeply we can't even wreck it. I want to thank you for being the great and glorious Savior. May all of us, Lord, as we walk out of here, walk with this absolute peace to know that our Heavenly Father's got it. And if you're in charge, we're fine. May we be at peace in that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.